Well, you're in great luck tonight. I guess if you want to call it luck, I'm not sure that's the right way to describe it. We're going to start a new series tonight. We are in the book of Acts. So please turn, if you will, to the book of Acts. Acts is kind of like a sequel. Think of it like a sequel. We all know what a sequel is in movies or television shows. So Acts is written by Dr. Luke, who's the author of the book of Luke. And so this is kind of the beginning of the rest of the story. That's what I'm calling our message tonight, the beginning of the rest of the story. So whereas Luke was kind of like an investigative reporter when he wrote the Gospel of Luke, what I mean by that is he wasn't present when most of those events unfolded. Therefore, he had to interview, if you will, people like Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Peter and John and other disciples. Here, he eyewitnesses most of the things that are going on. And Acts is probably one of the longer as far as the duration of time that is captured in this book. It's probably about a 30-year period. Most believe that he wrote the book around A.D. 63. And, of course, this picks up right when Jesus ascended to heaven. And so it's got about 30 years of history included in this. It really is a success story. It's a success story of the building of the kingdom of God, which Jesus promised would happen to his disciples. And so it's like an unlikely explosion. Early on, we see how it explodes around Jerusalem, and the church begins to blossom and becomes a mega church literally overnight. And then later on, it moves to Judea and Samaria in chapters 8 through 11, and ultimately, finally, to the ends of the earth in chapters 12 to 28. So it's a tremendous story. And even beyond going beyond barriers, cultural and ethnic barriers, as first the message goes to Jews and then to Gentiles, and Gentiles and Jews are brought together within the church. And so again, it's just an amazing story. And so Luke is present to share about this. And so we're going to go ahead and start reading tonight. We're just going to kind of get into it, kind of get an introductory message tonight. And that's why I'm calling the message tonight, the beginning of the rest of the story. So if you will, just follow along. I'm just going to read the first three verses, and then we'll get into probably the first 11, Lord willing, or first 11 tonight. Luke writes, "I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus." Now, some of you are like, well, who is this Theophilus guy? Well, the truth is nobody knows for sure. His true identity is unknown. Did you catch his name there, Theophilus? Do you know what Theos is? It's God. So his name literally means, in Greek, God lover. Still, that doesn't tell me that much about him. He could have been a Roman official. Some think he might have been a higher up. There are some, I thought this was interesting and curious just in my study. Some people think that he was Paul's lawyer. Where is Paul at the end of this book in chapter 28? He's in jail. He's in prison under house arrest, waiting to stand before the emperor. So it could be that he's kind of like a lawyer for Paul. We don't know who he was. Maybe he was a new believer. But whatever it is, some people don't even think he's a real person. They think the name represents people all over who are Greek god lovers. So we don't know. Anything that I say would be speculation. But he writes to Theophilus, and he says, "I wrote the first narrative about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." So again, he's just reiterating what he had taught about and written about in the Gospel of Luke. Look at verse 3. I really love this verse. "After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs." So that just means that in the time after Jesus was discovered to be alive, for a period of about 40 days, he appeared on numerous occasions to his followers. Of course, we have some of those occasions recorded in the Gospels, but I don't believe we have all of them. And this is why, because I read this verse where it says, "He presented himself with many convincing proofs." So in other words, he ministered to them for a 40-day period. He was encouraging them. He was instructing them right to the very end. And again, as you read here, it was over a 40-day period, speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And that's what we're going to talk about throughout this whole book, is building the kingdom of God. Because guess what? While the book of Acts has been written, the story of Acts is still taking place today. We're part of that story. We are part of God's kingdom that is still being built to this day. That's what's so exciting for me about this book. So if you would, let's bow together and we'll pray. And then we'll get started going through these first 11 verses. Lord Jesus, we love you tonight. We are so grateful that this is part of your inspired word. It's very instructive. We need the history of the growth of the early church and how it spread and the boldness that was part of those disciples and early followers. Lord, we also need this instruction because we need to be reminded of what our role and responsibility is today as your church in the 21st century. And when I say church, of course, we think about the body of believers that gather right here on Polk and Hoover. But we also think about the fact that we're part of a worldwide kingdom, a body of believers all over the world. And so we should be excited by your work that's going on. We also should be involved in your work. So I pray that what, Lord, I teach tonight or preach, that it would be seared in our hearts and we would have a desire to want to follow your plan for the church. Because you will accomplish your mission, and we want to be a part of that. We don't want to miss out on it. So please help me tonight, Lord, and give us ears to hear as we begin to look at the great book of Acts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of you probably know the name Walt Disney. And when you think of the name Walt Disney, if I just threw that name out, you would immediately start thinking of a visionary, entrepreneurial, someone who really could see things well before they ever took place. One of the things that always amazed me is how he had this vision to start these theme parks, first in California and later in Florida. Now, unless you are of a certain age, you may not realize that Orlando, Florida was not always a destination place. There was a time when it was pretty much considered swampland, not really worth a lot. But Walt Disney had the vision to purchase a plot of land in Orlando, Florida. This is an aside, but I've got to bring it up. Do you know he also considered some land in Missouri? But he didn't do that. I'd say he probably made a wise choice there, just saying. But he chose some land in Orlando, Florida to build a magic kingdom. A magic kingdom called Disney World. Sadly, Walt passed away before that became reality. He died in 1966. Well, in 1972, when Walt Disney World opened, there were speakers and dignitaries and people there, probably the mayor of Orlando, and all these people were on a stage talking about this great theme park. By the way, in 1972, they didn't know the half of what it would become. But one person on that stage probably did have an inkling, and it was his wife, his widow. And so Mrs. Disney was called upon to share a few words during this celebration, this ceremony, this dedication. You know what? When she was getting ready to share, I don't think she said this publicly, but she was getting up to share, one of the dignitaries whispered in her ear. And she said, "Oh, Mrs. Disney, wouldn't it have been awesome if Walt could have been here to see all this?" She simply said he did. He did see it all. He saw the vision. Well, we're not talking about a magic kingdom, all right? We're talking about something much greater than that. We're talking about an eternal kingdom, a majestic kingdom. The kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we've got to get a handle on it. We've got to understand the vision that Christ left behind so that we can be good witnesses, bold witnesses. We can be faithful to the mission. Just like Walt undoubtedly had some discussions with the people around him that carried forth that mission. Jesus had some discussions with the people who were going to share the message. Take the message in that century, the first century, to the ends of the earth. And so again, this passage that we're looking at tonight contains words from Jesus' last conversation with his disciples. How many were there at this time? Not very many, about 120. And they were from Galilee for the most part. They were country boys and country girls. We'll talk more about that later, but they weren't movers and shakers. They weren't even from Jerusalem. But think about it for a moment. Think about this last conversation. Think about the fact that for 33 years, Jesus has lived on this planet. For the last 3.5 years, he has undergone his public ministry. He's carried it out. Bible says he accomplished everything that he set out to do, that the Father set out for him to do. That's in John 17, verse 4. And so now he's teaching these disciples. He's sharing last words with them. Again, this is part of this 40-day period where he's encouraging them. Can you imagine how they felt? It must have been heaven on earth. Talk about a roller coaster. Here they were, so downtrodden when he died. None of them expected that. See, they had a different view of the kingdom. They weren't thinking in the same terms he was. Then he appeared alive and he rocked their world. And they got to spend this time with him, and I'm sure it was heaven on earth. They now knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They now knew that they were part of this kingdom work. But did they understand everything? No, they didn't. And so Jesus is trying to help them and us to understand. So there's three things that I would like to mention tonight that kind of help us to understand what Jesus wanted them to understand. And of course, he wants us to understand it as well. So this is your fill in the blank part as we just kind of work through this passage together tonight. First of all, Acts begins with a new understanding. A new understanding regarding the work of Jesus. There's a new understanding Christ is trying to communicate. Now again, these individuals, they understood, especially by this time, it was beginning to dawn on them that Christ died for their sins. But you see, there's still some things they hadn't put together. First of all, though, I know that they believed that he was the God-man. I know that they believed in his deity, because that's evident. That's part of those many convincing proofs that I mentioned in verse 3. So we read in other places of Scripture, like in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his testimony." John put it like this in 1 John chapter 1. "What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed and we testify." So they knew that Jesus was deity. They knew that he had come for a specific purpose, and yet they were still foggy on some aspects of the kingdom. So the first thing Jesus does in this discussion before he leaves earth is he talks to them about what this kingdom is really all about, understanding the kingdom, because he'd come to change the world and they were a major part of this plan. He needed them to continue the work. So here's some things I want you just to think about regarding this kingdom. And I know that the kingdom of God is a hard concept. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you I understand every aspect of it right now. I'm still learning and growing in that. But here's three things I can tell you about the kingdom of God that Jesus was telling his disciples before he ascended. First of all, the work of Jesus is finished and unfinished. I know there's tension there, right? How can it be finished and unfinished? Well, we know that he's finished the atoning work. What did he say on the cross? He said, "It is finished." Again, as we read earlier, as I've mentioned in John 17, 4, he says, "I have glorified you on the earth," talking to the Father in the high priestly prayer, "by completing," you see that up there? "Completing the work you gave me to do." So as far as Jesus is concerned, the work of the kingdom is complete. But there's still work to be done, because his work is still carried forth. He's still changing lives and hearts, and it's playing out all over the world. That's why it says in John chapter 20, verse 21, he said this to the disciples, but it's true for us too. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Isn't that exciting to think about? We're commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he commissions us to do his work. So the work of Jesus is finished and unfinished. Second, the will of Jesus. The will of Jesus is to surrender and wait on him. To surrender and wait on him. So let's go back into the text now. Look at verse 4. "While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem." Like I said earlier, they're not from Jerusalem. They probably want to go back to Galilee and begin to live for him. But he tells them to stay in Jerusalem. There's a very important reason why he said to do. There's two reasons, actually. I'll touch on one tonight, But the other, you're going to have to wait until I get in chapter 2 and I'll tell you what happened in the other. I got to keep you coming back, right? But he told him not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. Here's the promise. He said to them, you have heard me speak about John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. We're going to learn about the Holy Spirit as we read through or go through the book of Acts. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. Let's just jump into it right now and start in. What does this mean? You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We have some brothers and sisters who would tell you, well, this is talking about a second blessing. I don't believe that's what the Bible is teaching. I believe that this is a special time in history where Jesus was making it known that they were going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. What I believe, and I believe the Bible teaches this, and I'll be teaching this throughout the book of Acts, there's one indwelling. When you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you receive all of the Spirit. But there are many fillings. Many times you're filled with the Spirit. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 5, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. So you're filled with the Spirit by what? By surrendering. By yielding yourself to His power and His presence. And so that's what he's talking about here. To surrender and wait on Him. By the way, if I don't go out in the Spirit's power, I'm just spinning my wheels. If I don't preach this message in the power of the Holy Spirit, I can have some gifting as a speaker. I can have prepared and have remarks and notes and all that. But if I don't have the Holy Spirit power, I don't have anything. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, may the Spirit fall on our lives in these days. So then we read on, and I'll give you this third point. The kingdom of Jesus is already here, but has not yet arrived. It's already here, but it's not yet fully arrived. Here's where they really needed their understanding straightened out. I want you to notice what they ask here. So this is their last chance to visit with Jesus. What do you suppose is foremost on their mind? How are we going to go to the other ends of the earth? I would think that would be what I would be wanting to ask, but no. They ask, and this shows you how firmly entrenched this was, and it's not their fault. This is how they interpreted the Old Testament. And so they ask him, look at verse 6. Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? What's that talking about right there? An earthly kingdom. Don't you know that these disciples, they're Jewish, and they believe that Jesus was going to be the Messiah for Israel? That's what they read in the Old Testament. That's what they'd heard taught to them all their lives. And so they're thinking, okay, this must be the time where Israel, the glory of Israel, is going to be reestablished. It's still in their heads. Even though they know He's risen, they've seen Him, they have many convincing proofs, they're still hung up on the kingdom. And so Jesus teaches them a little bit about the kingdom. And in that, He says one of the most famous statements. Probably most people in the church have heard this statement. This is almost the John 3:16 of statements. But He says, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by His own authority. Now, that's a loaded statement right there, isn't it? So He's telling them that there is a kingdom, but you really don't understand what this kingdom is all about. Now they will. After Luke writes this gospel or this letter, John is going to write a letter. And John, by that point, is going to have a better idea of the kingdom. The book is the book of Revelation. And so he has a better understanding of the kingdom by this time. But at this point, apparently John or the others didn't totally understand. So he's trying to help them to see. Again, we know that Jesus spoke about his kingdom often while he was on earth. Remember all those parables where he would say, the kingdom is like? I love those parables where it's like a mustard seed. He told Pilate, it's not of this world. And so when they say, are you restoring the kingdom? He wanted them to understand that this is a spiritual kingdom. Now, one day it will be an earthly kingdom. We'll talk about that at the end of this message, but it's not an earthly kingdom right now. So in that sense, the kingdom is already here. The kingdom that is not of this world in our hearts is here. It's among us. But the earthly kingdom that he will establish after he returns, obviously, has not come at this point. So that's what we're talking about with this new understanding. But there's more to the understanding. It's part of point two, so I'll go ahead and give you point two. Acts begins with a new assignment. A new assignment for the followers of Jesus. So he says, it's not for you to understand kingdoms and authorities that are beyond your comprehension right now. But here's what you do need to understand. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. By the way, let me just point this out about the coming of the Holy Spirit. There are two occurrences where this baptism of the Spirit occurs in the book of Acts. Again, the reason for it is specific. It's confirming something that they didn't get. If they didn't understand the bit about the kingdom because they were Israel-centric, they also didn't understand this part that one day the church, the body, the kingdom would be made up of Jews and Gentiles. They just didn't understand that. Again, that was part of the culture that they were steeped in. And so you'll read here in chapter 2 where the Jews are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Later on in chapter 10, Gentiles are baptized in the Holy Spirit. One indwelling, but a special occurrence to teach what God is doing, what Jesus is up to as he builds his kingdom. So in Acts, you're going to read about the crossing of cultural boundaries. I love what it says in Ephesians 2. We were in Ephesians the last study. Paul writes, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Who are those who are far away? Well, most of you guys are. I don't think we have anyone of Jewish descent out here. We might, but very few of you. I'm not of Jewish descent. So we were the ones who were far away who are now brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he is our peace, verse 14 says, he made both groups one and tore down the wall of hostility. Don't you know that's why the devil is trying to tear down the church, the unity of the church right now? Why there's divisions and there's problems and conflict? That's a scheme of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and principalities and dark forces. Don't let that happen. God's kingdom is intended to be diverse. We're going to read in Revelation 5, 9 that one day every nation, tribe, tongue, and people will gather around the throne and worship the Lamb. So again, verse 16, he did this, I'm still in Ephesians 2, so he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. Isn't that good stuff? I just love that passage. So they're going to receive power because they've got a mission, a daunting mission. Can you imagine this mission? It would be like if someone asked you to build an empire, to build a magic kingdom in earthly terms. Where would you start? How would you begin? It's not even your vision. It's Walt's vision. Well, they needed power. And Jesus is telling them, you can accomplish this task, and the way that you're going to accomplish it is by my Holy Spirit power. So jot this down. God gives us the power to accomplish the assignment. The power that we need is not possible in our own strength. It's only possible with Holy Spirit power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will receive power to be my witnesses. I want to remind you of something that's really sad right now in our culture today. Think about that first century church. Did they have buildings like this? Did they have resources monetarily? Did they have all of the things that we have today? No, they absolutely did not. They didn't even have favor with the people that they were around. They didn't have programs. They didn't have technology. They didn't have strategies. They didn't have methodologies. But you know what they did have? Spiritual power. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm reminded, I wanted to share with you a quote that A.W. Tozer made. I love Tozer. Some of you have read Tozer. He was a theologian and pastor in the mid-20th century. Tozer said, if the Holy Spirit was taken away from the early church, meaning this church I'm teaching and preaching about right now, 90% of what they did would go away. But if the Holy Spirit was taken away from the New Testament church of the 21st century, 90% of what we do would go on. Wow, that's convicting, isn't it? We've got to get back to walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not knocking strategies and technology. Those are things that are neither bad nor good. God wants us to use those things for his glory. But God forbid that we try to do anything outside of the Holy Spirit's power. We've got to have the Holy Spirit power to be faithful witnesses. Again, that's a major theme in Acts. The Holy Spirit is mentioned over 50 times. Kingdom, by the way, is also mentioned a bunch of times in the book of Acts. So when you follow Jesus Christ, His Spirit comes to live inside of you, and He gives you power as you yield to Him and wait on Him to share the gospel, to be witnesses. And then notice He says, don't let your vision be limited. Don't let it be limited. He says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So what He's saying in essence, to kind of paraphrase it, is He's saying, start where you're at and keep sharing the gospel message until you've taken it to the ends of the earth. Everybody needs to hear this message. People in hard places where it's hard to get the gospel to them, people who are resistant to the gospel, need to hear the message. People who live across the street that are much different than you, maybe they have a different lifestyle than you, need to hear the message. People that you don't get along well with at work, or maybe in your family, need to hear the message. You will receive power to accomplish this assignment. But not only that, God will give us the motivation to accomplish the assignment. You see, as you surrender to the Spirit and yield to Him, you will develop a love for the mission. Not only a love for the people, but a love for the mission. God will give you a supernatural motivation to fulfill this, a supernatural love for the lost. And by the way, if you don't have that right now, then stir up your heart, fan the flame. Pray for God to renew that right spirit within you. That's what we've all got to do from time to time. Sometimes we all get a little complacent. And so we see that this book is all about this being fulfilled. There's two people I want to point out before I move on from this point. Two people, one was present and one was not when Jesus was saying these words. Peter and Paul. These two figures are major figures in the book of Acts. Peter is the major figure in the first half of the book of Acts, specifically chapters 1 to 12. Peter was the early leader of the church. Now, what had happened to Peter just a short time before this? He'd failed epically. In fact, I'm sure he was still wondering right now if he ever had a future. Jesus' words must have sparked a fire in him. I will have power. I won't fail the next time. I'll stand up for Jesus, and I'll give a clear testimony of who He was. And that became a full blaze when the Holy Spirit arrived. Peter was never the same after that. And so you're going to read some of Peter's sermons or his evangelistic speeches, if you will, in this book of Acts. Then there's Paul, chapters 13 to 28. You're going to read about the conversion of Paul. That's also noted in here. He was actually Saul before he was converted. What a dramatic and unlikely testimony that was. And we'll talk more about that when we get to chapters 8 and chapter 9 especially. Both of these men were gifted naturally. They were natural leaders, but they weren't ready. They weren't equipped until they had the Holy Spirit of God in them. So God gives us the power, and He gives us the motivation. Thirdly, He gives us the opportunities to accomplish the assignment. You'll have opportunities if you'll open your eyes, if you'll yield yourself, if you'll think outside the box about how you can be involved in the great plan of God, the great mission of God. I will say to you right now, I believe we live in perhaps the greatest time of missions ever on earth. This is a wonderful time to be involved in the mission of God. Number one, because the world, the nation we live in is becoming more and more diverse. Some people are like, wow, that bothers me a little bit. Well, you know what? That's an opportunity. God is bringing the world to us. Let's build relationships. Let's love people. Let's share the truth of the gospel with them. I know they might be resistant at first. But that's an opportunity. And by the way, it's getting even more diverse right here. It's an opportunity in your Jerusalem, your Lebanon. But even beyond that, we have opportunities to go beyond our Jerusalem. Judea, of course, is the region. Missouri for sure, maybe even Middle America. Samaria is crossing cultural boundaries. We can cross cultural boundaries right here in the United States. Of course, the ends of the earth is going to other places, overseas. And I'm thankful we've been able to do that because you all support that in prayer and giving, and some are able to go. But it's a great thing that we can go on mission. And I'm excited about the opportunity, if God continues to open the door, of having a medical mission trip in Senegal in November. and it's exciting. But not just there. There's other places you could go. We have people that we know that are on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ in other places. And so God may have another place on your mind. But God gives us opportunities to accomplish the mission. But it starts right here in Lebanon. The greatest light for Christ overseas is the light that shines the brightest right here. And so, but worship is the fuel. Love is the motivation. Here's a great quote from John Piper. I love this famous quote of Piper. He says, "Worship is the fuel of missions. Mission exists because worship doesn't." That's why we go. Because of our great God. It's worth it because of the great name of our great God. Last point tonight. Acts begins with a new expectation concerning the kingdom of God. There's an expectation. So there's an understanding. There's an assignment. But at the end of all that, there's an exciting expectation that those believers had in the first century and we have today in the 21st century. So look with me in verse 9, just for a minute here. "After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, they were gazing into heaven. And suddenly, two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven.' Jesus' departure, I'm sure, left them awestruck. I'd have my head up there with my mouth wide open as well. And so those angels gave them clarity as Jesus departed this earth. Obviously, they now know the kingdom is not going to be a Jewish kingdom. They give a hint. Now, again, they probably don't understand everything, but they give a hint when they say, this same Jesus will come again. Brother or sister, that's our great expectation. Jesus is coming again. That's what we don't understand. Periods or times that are set by the Father's authority. That's why Jesus said what he did. We don't know when Christ is coming again. And by the end of the book, we still aren't going to know exactly when he comes. But we will understand a little better this kingdom, the makeup of the kingdom. So let me give you these points and then I'll close it out tonight. There is a new expectation regarding the hope we have in Jesus. I don't know what your time has been like lately. You may have had a lot of difficulties and challenges and struggles. But listen, these angels are promising that one day it's going to turn around for you. One day you'll walk and live in victory. It may not be in this life, but praise God, there's another life for all eternity. And on that day, one day he will visibly, in glory and power, return to earth and set up his kingdom. You know, I'm thinking about Israel too. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, and so we are planning an Israel trip, Lord willing, a Hillcrest trip, and it's going to be in the fall of 2024. And I don't know about you, but I get excited about thinking about walking in the Holy Land, being in places where Jesus walked. Do you know, while we may not know exactly where he will return, we can have a good idea of the area. Because it says in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, "On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." We know where that is. We can stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem to the east. Even as directionally challenged as I am, I can find east eventually and stand there and see this is where Jesus is going to return. Anyway, he's going to return in glory. That's the main point I'm trying to make. Jesus is going to come back to rule and to reign. Let that be your hope. Let that be your strength, even in difficult days. Then there's a new expectation regarding the diversity of the kingdom. We know that when he comes back, he's going to set up a millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year reign. But again, that's going to be made up of diverse group of people. As it says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, Jesus' kingdom will be from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and every people. That's why Jesus says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And he fulfills this. You'll see it play out in this book that we're going to study. So we read these words and we see them fulfilled in the rest of the book. So lastly, there is a new expectation regarding the urgency of the mission. So we've got hope, we've got diversity, but we've also got urgency. What I mean by that is Jesus is coming again and he could come back at any time. So we've got to be about his business. So whatever we're going to do, we need to do it now. If we're ever going to bring friends to Jesus or family, we need to do it now. If we're ever going to witness or go on a mission trip, we need to do it now. We need to be about His business until He returns. So again, if the passion is waning, pray for God to light a fire in your soul again. Because the work of Christ is not over. This is a closed letter, but not a closed book. It's still playing out. Jesus is still working in the lives of people everywhere. And listen, God is going to get it done. I just want to make sure that I'm a part of it. Because unfortunately, some Christians won't be part of it. I like what one pastor, Jack Graham, said. He said, for us, we will either go and grow or dry and die. We'll either evangelize or we'll fossilize. And it's not just about our church getting bigger. It's about the kingdom growing bigger because of the glory of God. Here's the bottom line and then I'm finished. Ordinary people of God, equipped with the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, and dedicated to the Son of God, can accomplish the mission of God. That's what Acts is really all about. I hope you're excited to go through this book together with me on Sunday nights. Let's bow and close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the marching orders that you give us in the Gospels, the Great Commission, but here in the book of Acts, that you will be my witnesses, bold witnesses. Lord, I know I can't do that in my own strength, but I've learned, and I don't do it perfectly, but I've learned to surrender to you, and I've seen some amazing things happen through your Spirit. I pray that others who are listening to this sermon tonight would have a similar experience. Those who are believers and born again are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they have power that is available to them that they're not even aware of, maybe in some cases. Help us to walk by the power of the Spirit. And help us above all else to be witnesses for your glory. Because people need the Lord. They're separated, like we talked about today. There's millions, billions of Mephibosheths around the world today, and they're not always easy to find. We want to pursue them because you're pursuing them. We want to be doing your will. And Lord, those Mephibosheths are not just a long ways away from us. Some of them are right here in Laclede County. So help us to be about your business. And Lord, help me fan the flame in my heart, even for this neighborhood around us. Lord, I'm burdened by this neighborhood. Just some things that have happened lately that remind me of the lostness right around us. Help us to reach our neighbors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us the power to do that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.